I'd like you to turn your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 23, Luke chapter 23. And we come this morning to one of the all-time great texts, and I think in the whole Gospels, it's a favorite text of mine, and I'm excited this morning to be able to come and talk about it with you. If you have seen pictures of the crucifixion of Christ, you have seen three crosses. You have seen three crosses with Christ in the middle and two thieves on the outside, either side of him. And that is a very familiar scene. Jesus being crucified with two thieves, in fulfillment of, by the way, Isaiah 53, which says he will be numbered among the transgressors. And those two transgressors are in that scene with him, being crucified for their crimes against Rome. Luke is the only gospel that tells us what happens to those transgressors. The other gospels talk about it, but they don't tell you any details about what happens to them. This gospel this morning tells you what takes place with them. Let me read to you beginning in verse 32 to give some context. Our passage basically really begins in verse 39, but I'm going to just give context by backing up a little bit. These are verses we talked about last Sunday. Verse 32 says this: two others also who were criminals were being led away to be put to death with him. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. But Jesus was saying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. And the people stood by looking on, and even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if this is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up to him, offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." Now there was also an inscription above him, "This is the King of the Jews." Verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other answered and rebuking him said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed are suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he was saying, "Jesus, remember me when you come in your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise." This passage is about two criminals who were crucified with Jesus in their last moments on this earth. And in a moment's time, one of those criminals has his sins forgiven, has a lifetime of sin forgiven in a moment, instantaneously. A lifetime of sin is forgiven. He passes from death into life in a moment. Time. I love what J.C. Ryle says. He says, "These verses should be printed in letters of gold. They have probably been the salvation of countless thousands of souls. Multitudes will thank God for all eternity that the Bible contains the story of the penitent thief." Amen to that. If you're a Christian, you can identify. This is your story this morning. If you're not a Christian, this can be your story. Let me unfold this for us, beginning in verse 39. Notice the terrible and desperate condition of these men. And by the way, this is a condition that we all share. Notice in verse 39, one of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." Just read this to you in verse 32 and verse 33. These are criminals who are being crucified with Jesus. They are criminals according to Luke. They are robbers according to Matthew and Mark. They are part of the insurrection according to John. It's a much stronger word than somebody just breaking into your house when you're not there and taking whatever they like. These are men who will do anything it takes to get what they want. These men were murderers. In fact, they're called murderers in Mark's account as well. Josephus tells us about the insurrection that took place in Judea in the time of the Roman Empire from AD 6 to 70, AD 70. There was an insurrection where you had zealots, where you had Jews who hated the Romans so much, they would do anything they could to undermine them, and they would walk into crowds with a dagger under their cloak, and then they would walk up and stab a Roman soldier and hide back into the crowd. They were insurrectionists who were seeking to undermine and destroy the Roman rule. And Josephus uses that word robbers for those kind of people, those kind of criminals. And Barabbas is called one of those kind of people. It's very possible that these two men were compatriots of Barabbas, part of those insurrectionists. These were men who wanted to have revolution against the Romans. They were terrorists in our modern day language. And Pilate had sentenced them to the worst execution known to the Roman system. There were other ways to execute people, but this was reserved for insurrectionists, a crucifixion. Jesus has been accused of being an insurrectionist. And this is how you deal with insurrectionists under the Roman Empire. And the cross that Jesus dies on, that middle cross, was really for Barabbas, you may recall. He was the one who the Jews wanted to have let go and Jesus die in his place. What a picture, right? What a picture of what Jesus did for all of us, dying in our place. Death by crucifixion, the worst penalty. I described all that to you last week. You're just suspended in the air, dying. A slow death in most cases, but this is Friday of Passover week. By the end of the day, these all three will be dead because they will break the legs of anybody that's not dead, so they can't breathe anymore. Now, that was their crimes against humanity, what they had done to people. They were wicked men. They were violent men. Their hands were stained with innocent blood. And those were crimes against humanity, but they also had crimes against God. They had lived their lives in rebellion to God. He said, "You shall not murder," and that was their lifestyle of murder. He said, "You shall submit to human authority," and they were insurrectionists. They did not want to live under the Romans, under the authority of under man's authority. This very morning, they are both guilty. Both of those criminals are guilty of blasphemy. Matthew and Mark tell us this: the robbers who had been crucified with him were also insulting him with the same words, hurling abuses, blaspheming the Son of God. Luke tells us just about one of them. But Matthew tells us both of them were doing that. Listen, if you are the Son of God, get us down from this cross. If you are the Messiah, get us down from this cross. Look at verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged there was hurling abuse, literally blaspheming, saying, "Are you not the Messiah?" The sarcasm. "Aren't you the Messiah? Do something. Do something. Save yourself and us." Both of the criminals were pointing at and looking and hurling these insults at Jesus. They're guilty of blaspheming God. And see, folks, this is how God describes all of us. Before we come to Christ, we are characterized in our natural human state as blasphemers against God. We have no fear of God, Romans 3:18 says. no fear of God in our hearts. We blaspheme Him. All we like sheep have gone astray. We intentionally have turned away from God. I don't care what His law says. I don't care what He wants. I don't care what He desires. I live for myself, what is right in my own eyes. That characterizes humanity, and the judgment of God hangs over all humanity because of that rebellion in all of our hearts. Yes, these men had sinned against humanity, and they were experiencing the consequences of that, but they also had sinned against God. And they were blaspheming God. And there was rebellion in their hearts. They're lawbreakers. All of us are lawbreakers before, are characterized as lawbreakers. And that's how God sees every single human being without His Son. And that's how He sees you this morning. If you are here without Christ, He sees you as one who has broken His law. Whether you think it, whether you do it. And so we share that condition with these men, both of these men. And then I want you to notice something, a change takes place. A change takes place. And this is a change that everybody needs. This is a change that everybody needs. These men had been partners in crime, more than likely. And suddenly they're about to part ways. Because in a moment of time, their hearts are turned in two different directions. Two different directions. Notice verse 40. The other answered, and rebuking him, said, "Do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation?" Luke calls this guy the other. The other experiences a dramatic change. They've all been on the cross since 9 a.m. It's not yet noon. The reason we know that is because the darkness has not come over the earth yet. That's going to happen at noon for 3 hours. We'll talk about that next time. So sometime between 9 a.m. and noon, this dramatic change takes place. I just had a fly land on me up here. I thought it was a wasp at first. I would have panicked. Sorry about that. What were we talking about? Yeah. The second criminal experienced a radical change. These two guys have been hanging there, suffering and bleeding and struggling to breathe, all the things I described to you last time in these 3 hours. And Matthew says they both have been blaspheming God. And so how do you explain what happens to this guy in verse 40? And the only explanation, folks, is the Spirit of God worked in his life. That's the only explanation for this. Only explanation. A sovereign work of God in this man's heart. You remember how Paul was converted in Acts chapter 9? He's going to Damascus. He's got papers in his hands. He hates Christians. He's going to arrest Christians. He wants Christians put to death. And on the road to Damascus, he is leveled by God. He was not seeking God. He was not looking for God. He was a blasphemer, he calls himself, against God. He thought he wasn't, but he was. And God laid him in the dirt. And he repented and put his faith in Christ. That's what Paul did. Every conversion is not that dramatic, but that is exactly what happens when a person is converted. John chapter 3, the born-again passage in John chapter 3, verse 8, he says it's like the wind blows where it wishes. You don't see it. You don't know where it goes. You see the effects of the wind, but you don't know where it came from. You don't know where it's going. And I'm telling this morning that the wind landed on this criminal hanging on the cross. The Spirit of God did a work in this man's heart. and he's hurling those abuses, all of a sudden they become very hollow sounding to him. What am I saying that for? This man had been exposed that day to some pretty amazing things. Let's just trace his steps for a minute. Let's go back to the Praetorium when he and Jesus and the Roman execution squad kind of get together and start that journey down the road to Golgotha. He sees Jesus struggling and all of those things, and he's in that little parade there, these two criminals, this one especially. And he sees Jesus stop to talk to some wailing women. Remember the wailing women in the previous verses here in Luke? They were crying and wailing. They're professional mourners I told you about. What does Jesus do? He turns to them. He says, hey, don't cry for me. Cry for yourselves. Cry for yourselves. There's a judgment coming on this nation. There's a judgment coming on this nation. See, this criminal and the other two, they heard this. He heard this. And then think about it, he gets to Golgotha, and he gets put down on his slammed against a cross, like Jesus was, we talked about last week, slammed against a cross. He hates Romans. He has to sit there and watch Romans nail him to a cross. And he's probably swearing and cursing at these Romans while they're doing that to him. Amazed at the silence of Christ, of course. But he hates Romans. And then he is hanging on this cross. And then all of a sudden, he hears Jesus from the cross in verse 34 saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What is that all about? What is that all about? Forgiveness to those who are doing this to him? I'm just saying, he heard this. And then he hears the people, the crowd of people. You see that in verses 35, 36, 37. All the mockers who are sneering, they're saying things like, he saved others, let him save himself. If this is Christ, if he's the chosen one, then they say, King of the Jews, save yourself. This is the King of the Jews, a sign on the back of the cross. He sees all that. I'm just saying, the Spirit of God always uses the truth of God. And the truth of God has been all around this guy. And God uses his word. That's why I always tell you, preach the gospel. Preach it. The Spirit will use it where he's going to use it. And then, Luke doesn't record this one, but I think it's Matthew chapter 27, verse 40. Someone says, if you are the Son of God, if you are equal to God. See, that was a claim he had made in one of the trials. He is God, equal to God. So here's that claim. Somebody shouts out, if you are God, if you are equal to God, save yourself. Get down off the cross. But I told you last week, Jesus did not come to save himself. Jesus came to save others. He didn't get off the cross because he came to save you and me, right? So, you know, he hears all these things. He sees all this. He's taking all this in. And the Spirit of God is working. It's the only explanation. Because the other man heard it too. You thought that. How can the same person hear, two people hear the same message, and only one of them gets converted? Why? Because that's a work of the Spirit of God. And that's the same thing. Be exposed to the same stuff. And the Spirit of God radically changes him. And that radical change produces some things I want you to notice with me here. That radical change in this man's heart brings about some expressions. He says some things. Because that's what happens when God does a work in the heart, a regeneration in someone's heart. That's in the heart. But external things are said and done. And this change is expressed in a couple ways. Notice, first of all, repentance. See that? Repentance toward God. Repentance toward God. He says in verse 40, Do you not even fear God since you're in the same sentence of condemnation? Some point, this man is like the prodigal son. He comes to his senses, as I said before, and he started to see Christ for who he was, and he began to see himself more clearly. It's like when you see Christ and in all his glory, all his majesty, you start to realize you start to understand you better. And he shows us what biblical repentance looks like. And what he says to this other guy is because he's starting to experience this. He tells the other guy, you don't fear God. Don't you fear God? The reason he says that is because I realize up until now I haven't feared God. This man knows he's dying. Nobody survives Roman crucifixions. He knew there was a God. He knew that there was life after death. He knew that he would stand before his Creator at the judgment and he'd have to give an account of his life. And all of a sudden, the weight of everything he had ever done starts to weigh on him, and he becomes fearful of God. Romans 3:18 says, the unregenerate heart does not fear God. Listen, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. People must fear God. To come to God, to cry out to God. We live in a land where people don't fear God anymore. They don't fear what they don't care what they do. They don't care how they live. They don't see themselves as accountable to anyone. And this man fears God. Jesus says, don't fear. Don't fear those who can kill the body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul. Fear God. I have a judge, one who I'm accountable to, and I will one day answer to him. And the weight of that began to weigh heavily on this man, so much so that he could not stand what the other guy was saying about God, about this man, about Christ. So he fears the judgment that awaits him. Secondly, notice he saw he had violated God's law, verse 41. And we indeed are just suffering justly, for we are receiving what we deserve for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. You know, at different times in ministry, I have gone to the jail or to a prison to either counsel there or to share the gospel there or to meet someone or something like that. I have gone there. And I want to tell you something. I want to tell you, you know what the biggest difference between a genuine Christian is and a jailhouse conversion is? How that person views what they have done. How they view what they have done. I have sat there and listened to people tell me that it's somebody else's fault. I shouldn't be here. My lawyer is working on it. And I'm going to get out of here. You can just tell. But I love Jesus. But they're not guilty of anything. But then you have, and I've seen these in prison when we were doing some work with Bill Glass years ago, especially I ran into some true brothers in Christ who really saw the horror of their sin. And if you ask them, their thought would have been, I'm only getting half of what I deserve. But when people don't understand that they've broken God's law, that they've sinned, man, that's not repentance. Repentance is, see, when we share the gospel, we have to tell people why they need to be saved. You need to be saved because you don't fear God and because you have broken his law, and you will face the consequences of that. Salvation is being saved from the penalty of sin, which is hell. Jesus came on a rescue mission to save sinners. So you see how he responds to his own guilt there. He says, we are suffering justly. See that in verse 41? We are receiving what we deserve. That is not a normal human response. That is when God grants repentance to the heart. When the Spirit of God works in a heart and grants repentance, there's no justifying, there's no blaming, there's no covering up. It's, I sinned. I'm just showing you, this is how the work of the Spirit of God is being expressed in this man's words here from the cross. I deserve whatever punishment I get in this life. I deserve it all. I deserve worse for what I have done. But also notice that verse 41 says he also recognized that Jesus had done nothing wrong. See that in verse 41? But this man has done nothing wrong. Listen, we're guilty. This man's not guilty. He starts putting it all together. His eyes start to come open. All these things I've heard and observed and all my upbringing in synagogue schools and learning about the Messiah, this man fits the picture. He's done nothing wrong. The word is actually, this man's done nothing out of place. This man is spotless. He's not guilty of any crime. Later he's going to begin to see, he doesn't see it now, but later he will begin to see that Jesus dying on the cross involved a divine transaction, because he's going to hear Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then he's going to hear, it is finished. So I'm just saying, you got two guys hanging on a cross next to Jesus. One of these criminals saw and heard truth that morning, and he acknowledged his sin and guilt, and the other one did not. And I say he acknowledged his sin and guilt is because the Spirit of God did something in his heart. So I ask you this morning, has God changed you? Do you have a repentant heart? Do you have a repentant heart? That is something that doesn't just stop at salvation, by the way. That is something that goes through your Christian life with you. Our faith is a repentant faith. It's not just a decision. It's a repentant faith. I have sinned and I need a Savior. This is what repentance looks like. You hear me talk about it. This is an example of it. Understands a need for salvation. He knows what he needs to be saved from. And notice then, this is what I like about this. Paul says in Acts, he says, my ministry is about repentance toward God and faith in Christ. And this is an example of that, because now we've seen he's repentant toward God, and now in verse 42, he puts his faith in Christ. Look at this in verse 42. And he was saying, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is a loaded statement, by the way. But when you come into your kingdom, you are a king. There's this acknowledgement, he's a king because he's got a kingdom. You're my king. And through the eyes of faith, he is able to see that reality, and he can look past the dried blood and the flies swarming around Jesus and the nakedness of Jesus and the shame of Jesus, and he can see a king. He can see a king. This is the King of the Jews. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. He's my king, and I want to be in his kingdom. And he sees himself as unworthy. The words remember me. He says, remember me. It's almost like the publican who was beating his chest. Have mercy on me. That's what he's saying. Have mercy on me, a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It doesn't come with pride. Oh, I belong there. Oh, I should be there. I'm a Jew. I belong there. None of that. I just want to be remembered. I just want to be remembered in your kingdom. This guy is hanging on a cross. He is dying. You heard all the medical things that go on in this. At some point here, he has given enough clearness of thought to think about this. He wants to be rescued from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, Colossians 1:13. This is just genuine faith here. It's genuine faith. It's a repentant faith. It's a faith that repents to God, and it's a faith that embraces Jesus. And see, he doesn't just believe some facts about Jesus. He doesn't just say, oh, I heard him say that on the road, and I heard him say that on the cross, and I heard him see all these people say these things. Oh, this must be the Messiah. I'm going to believe in the Messiah. No, he puts his faith in Jesus. He says, Jesus, remember me. A lot of people believe some facts. This man sees Jesus as the way to God. Jesus as the way into the kingdom. Jesus is the way into the kingdom of God. It's your kingdom, but you're the way I get there. And so, faith, I think, happens in the heart, but it's expressed when we cry out to God. That's what this man is doing. He's crying out to Jesus. He is crying out for mercy. He's crying for grace. He has nothing to offer. He comes with empty hands. He's nothing. He says, I heard you pray to your Father to forgive them. Jesus, let me be one of them. Let me be one of them that is forgiven. Could I be one of them, Jesus? You know what else this verse tells you? He understands resurrection, doesn't he? He understands resurrection. He understands, yes, Jesus may die today, but he ain't gonna stay dead. He ain't gonna stay dead. You're gonna come in your kingdom. And I'm gonna not stay dead. And I don't want to be in hell. I want to be in your kingdom. So, repentant heart, genuine faith. Because God did a work in his heart and changed him. Both of those are an expression of God's work in a person's heart. In the eyes of the Jews, this man was not savable. In the eyes of the Jews, this man had not done enough good works. In the eyes of the Jews, this man had not kept enough ritual, observed the law, or all the other 700 laws that they had come up with. This man was not redeemable. He says, Jesus, remember me in your kingdom. Jesus could have said, well, if you do all of this, then you'll get in. Well, if you spend a few thousand years in purgatory, then you'll get in. Jesus, does Jesus say any of that? Does Jesus say, get baptized first or join Grace Church first? Or does Jesus say any of that? No, no. I'm sure he would have if he had lived. He would have done a lot of things if he had lived. But that's not what's saved. Listen, we're talking justification. Jesus can say what he says here to this guy because Jesus is paying the penalty for his sin right there. And Jesus had told his disciples the night before, I will die. I will die for the forgiveness of sin. And Jesus is able to tell this man, your sin is forgiven. And it's not based on any works because this man did not have a life of good works. This man did not have a life of good works, and this man could not do any good works to earn it. This is a tremendous illustration of salvation. And he is justified that very day by Christ. What kind of more assurance do you need about anything than Christ to tell you directly? Look in verse 43. Truly I say to you, today you shall be with me in paradise. Everybody does not get these words said to them. Understand this. The other thief does not hear these words from Jesus. Most of those in the crowd do not hear those words from Jesus. Only the repentant and faith. Only the one with repentant faith hears these words from Jesus. Today, it's a promise, truly. That's why he says truly. This is my promise to you. Truly, I say to you. today. It's immediate. Not 1,000 years in purgatory. If there's anybody that need to be purged by the flames of purgatory, it'd be this guy. But there's no such thing as purgatory. This man is a lifetime of sin is cleaned, cleansed. We sang it this morning, white as snow. Today you will be with me in paradise. You will be with me in paradise. That's the with is the idea of a personal interaction with me. With me. Paradise is used in the Garden of Eden, was paradise in the Hebrew. In the Greek, it's used in Paul, 2 Corinthians 12. I went to the third heaven. The word paradise is used there. I went to paradise. It's used again, referring to the church at Ephesus in Revelation. It's reused in Revelation 2:7, where Christ is speaking to them that all believers, true believers, will eat from the tree of life in the paradise of God. Heaven. You'll be with me in heaven. That's what happens to a believer, by the way, that dies. You immediately go to heaven. You go to heaven. You will wake up in heaven. God, can it get better than that? That's why death is not an enemy to us. Death is not an enemy to us. It had been an enemy to this man up until this point. It was his worst enemy. Not because of the pain and suffering. That's nothing compared to what it would have been like had he closed his eyes and gone into eternity without Christ. But this man, because of his repentance and because of his genuine faith in Christ, Jesus says, truly I say to you, you will be with me in heaven. You'll be with me in heaven. Isn't that a promise we all long for at the end of our life? I know it's hard to think about the end of your life when you're young, but it'll come. You're all going to die. We're all going to die. And you know something? We're going to meet a terrorist in heaven. This terrorist is going to, we're going to meet him in heaven. See, these men are hanging on both sides of Christ, and they both represent the two responses to Christ. See, Christ is the dividing line. I told you this before. He's the dividing line of all humanity. You're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either in the kingdom of darkness or the kingdom of light. Those two thieves represent that to us. And your response to Christ determines which side you're on. Are you one who will hear the truth of Christ, but just defend yourself, defend your sin, despise the Son, die guilty before a holy God, and wake up one day in torment? Or are you one like this guy who acknowledge your guilt, acknowledge the fairness of God's judgment? You don't want fairness from God. Nobody wants fairness from God. You don't want God to be fair to you. You want God to be merciful to you. You know the Matthew 20. I've told you about this parable before. I've taught this parable before. Do you remember the laborers who come to work? The laborers who all come to work at different times of the day, and the laborers are paid the same wage. Oh my goodness, talk about fairness. That's just not fair. I got here at 6 a.m. You got here an hour before we leave for the day. You got here at 4. You're paid the same wage I am. You know what that's about? That's about God's grace. It's not about fairness. I don't want fairness from God. I want mercy from God. This man did not want fairness from God. This guy wanted mercy from God. Everybody got paid the same, because everybody who puts their faith in Christ, as long as their eyes are still open, as long as you are still breathing, it's not too late. It's not too late. The wage will be the same. Heaven, paradise. For all those who repent. just encourage you to keep praying for people who you pray for to repent and trust Christ. It's never too late. Don't stop praying for them. It's never too late. God can reach into the heart of the hardest person you know. He can reach into their heart and change them. He can take the most unsavable, in our minds, the most unsavable person, unreachable person, most unreachable person, and he can do something in their life. He can bring them and grant them repentance and grant them faith that they might embrace Jesus and be proud of the promise of paradise. Listen, I pray this morning, if you don't know Christ, I pray that this passage will have an impact on your heart. You can instantaneously be brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light by faith and trust in Christ. Cry out to God. God, do that work in me. Do that work in me that will give me a repentant heart that desires you more than I desire my sin. Father, thank you for this time this morning. Thank you, God, for Jesus. Thank you for this wonderful, true story that we have been able to look at. And one of the glorious things, God, in a situation that was horrible, the crucifixion of Christ, and we see this demonstration of your grace in the life of a man who was dying and yet is alive today in your presence. God, may that be everyone in this room. May we be like that man. May we know that we belong to you. May we know that we have repented and put our trust and faith in Jesus. We love you and praise you, God, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.